Well, good afternoon, brethren. Happy Sabbath. Again, we'd like to welcome any visitors that are here with us, as well as any guests and those that are on the webcast. We're glad you're with us as well. Over the past few weeks, brethren, we have been on a great journey here for God's fall holy days, haven't we? Walking step by step through God's plan. And our journey began with the wonderful Feast of Trumpets, picturing the glorious return of Jesus Christ and everything involved with that. Then we had a Sabbath after that. That was great also. And then we moved on to the Day of Atonement, which pictures the binding and removal of Satan the devil. What an awesome time that will be, and everything that that pictures. And here we are on the Sabbath again. Now, we're here, brethren, on the very doorstep of our next destination, the Feast of Tabernacles. That exuberant celebration picturing the thousand-year reign of Jesus Christ here on the earth. Now, I know what the last few days may have been for many of us with the lists of preparation, right? Our lists, they've been made and they've been checked, and maybe you checked again. The bags are packed, the travel plans are all finalized, and some of you may have already completed your physical journey. You may be here for the feast here in Cincinnati. Or you may be visiting on your way to another feast site. Or you may be watching on the web, either from home preparing to go to the feast, or maybe at the feast site where you're going to be at. Well, regardless of your situation, we've all been preparing for the feast. And as we prepared, we put so much care into that physical checklist, making sure we don't forget things like our nice clothes, the number of socks we should be bringing, one pair or two pair, maybe more, sure. But we've been preparing our clothes, our songbooks, and our Bibles. And all of that is good, and all that is necessary. But as we stand on the threshold of the feast, perhaps God has a far more important checklist for us to review. Not a list of what's in our suitcases, but a checklist for what's in our hearts and in our minds. So then what might be God's final checklist for us? Well, as we prepare to enter the feast, perhaps he calls us to prepare our hearts for three fundamental interconnected actions. One, to truly fellowship, two, to actively serve, and three, to commandedly rejoice. Let's look at those three this afternoon. First, let's prepare for fellowship. Now, that might sound simple. You might say, well, Dave, I fellowship all the time. We fellowship before services, we're going to fellowship after services, and that's great. But the fellowship that God intends for us at the feast is deeper, richer, and more intentional. Because remember, brethren, this is a pilgrimage festival. We leave the comfort of our own homes to go dwell together as a community. And why? Because when we get to the feast, we're not just a collection of individuals, we're a family. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. And we're going to look at verses 24 and 25. Hebrews 10, verses 24 and 25. And we'll see here a powerful picture painted for us. Hebrews 10, beginning in verse 24. Hebrews 10, verse 24. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Now, applying this command is central to keeping all of God's holy days, including God's weekly Sabbath, and the feast gives us a unique, extended opportunity to live out this instruction. But what does it mean to consider one another? Well, it means to pay attention. It means your goal for the feast is to be an agent of encouragement in someone else's life. So then, how do we prepare for this? Well, it requires a conscious decision. Decide right now that you will not just stick with the people you already know at the feast. Decide you will be the first one to say hello. Prepare to listen more than we speak and to be genuinely interested in the answers. And let's be realistic, brethren. True fellowship requires a measure of grace and mercy. Whenever you put a large family together for a week, there will be imperfections because none of us are perfect. People will be tired and children will be noisy. So we must prepare our hearts to be patient, to be kind, and to forgive, bearing with one another in love, as Paul instructs us in Ephesians 4, verse 2. This is our training ground. We are preparing for that glorious time when we will have the opportunity to serve the entire world as members of God's glorified family. So our fellowship at this feast is a beautiful opportunity for us to prepare for that very time. So that's point one, prepare for fellowship. Check. Okay, point two, prepare to serve. Prepare to serve. Our second point is to cultivate a heart of service. In a world that constantly asks, what's in it for me? God's kingdom operates on a revolutionary principle. Jesus Christ, our King, declared in Mark 10, verse 45, he said, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." The feast, then, is not a spiritual cruise where we are passengers waiting to be catered to. It is an active convocation where we are the crew, working together in love. Turn back to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians 5. Galatians 5, and we're going to look at verse 13. And we'll see here Paul giving us a guiding principle. Galatians 5, verse 13. He says this. He says, "For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." See, love isn't a feeling, it's an action. And the primary action of love is service. On his last night before his crucifixion, Jesus, our Lord and teacher, washed the dusty feet of his disciples, taking the position of the lowest servant. So as we prepare for the feast, let's ask, whose feet can I wash? Metaphorically, of course. But ask ourselves, who can I serve? Who can I help? You know, service at the feast can take countless forms. It can be holding a door for a mother with a stroller. It can be saving a seat for someone who's running late, or taking the time to truly listen to someone who's lonely. So let's prepare to shift our mindsets from being a consumer to being a contributor. A heart prepared to serve is the engine of a healthy, vibrant, and God-honoring feast. So point two, prepare to serve. Check. And finally, and perhaps most crucially, we must prepare to rejoice. Prepare to rejoice. And I want us to focus very carefully on this. In our modern world, we think of joy as a spontaneous emotion, just a happy feeling that comes and goes with our circumstances. But that's not the joy of the Feast of Tabernacles. The joy of the feast is not a suggestion. It is not an option. It is a direct command from the Creator of the universe. Let's look at this, brethren, in Deuteronomy 16. Deuteronomy chapter 16. And let's look at the sheer force of the instruction here. In Deuteronomy 16, we're going to be looking at verses 14 and 15. Deuteronomy 16, verse 14 says, "And you shall rejoice in your feast. you and your son and your daughter, your male servant and your female servant, and the Levite, the stranger, and the fatherless, and the widow who are within your gates. 7 days you shall keep a sacred feast to the Lord your God in the place which the Lord chooses, because the Lord your God will bless you in all your produce and all the work of your hands, so that you surely rejoice. So we see here, brethren, the language is absolute. This is not God saying, I hope you have a great feast. I hope everything goes well. No, this is God telling us, I command you to be joyful. Now, why would he do this? Why would he command us to be joyful? Well, perhaps it's because he knows something that we often forget. Commanded joy is an act of profound faith. Commanded joy is an act of profound faith. It's a choice we make. It's an act of obedience that honors God far more than any fleeting feeling could. Now, worldly happiness is a reaction to our environment. But commanded joy is a declaration of our faith. When we choose to rejoice simply because God tells us to, we are making a powerful spiritual statement. We are saying, God, my circumstances will not dictate my praise. My personal feelings will not have the final say. Your word is my reality, and your command is my delight. And brethren, this is one of the most freeing truths that we can embrace at the feast. Some of us will go to this feast carrying heavy burdens. You may be facing trials with your health, with your family, or finances, or other things. The thought of rejoicing might feel impossible. But here's the thing, brethren. God's command is your permission to lay that burden down and step into the joy that he provides. And this isn't about pretending that your problems don't exist, but it's about declaring that your God is bigger than your problems. The Apostle Paul, writing from a prison cell, understood this. He also didn't say, rejoice if things are going well. No. He said, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. That's in Philippians 4, verse 4. His joy wasn't based on his location, but on his Lord. So how do we prepare for this? Well, we decide right now to obey. We choose to sing the hymns with all of our hearts, even if they're off key. We choose to smile at a brother or a sister. We choose to thank God for his blessings, even when we are focused on our trials. We choose to trust that, as Nehemiah said, the joy of the Lord is your strength. It's Nehemiah 8, verse 10. Obedience comes first, and then the strength flows from it. So, brethren, as we finalize our plans, let this be our ultimate preparation. Let us prepare our hearts for a fellowship that is intentional and full of mercy and grace. Let us prepare our hands for service, looking to serve one another in love. And above all, let us prepare our will to rejoice, not as a response to our feelings, but in simple, faithful obedience to the command of our great God. Brethren, when we make these choices, we do more than just attend the feast. We actively rehearse for our future in the kingdom of God, practicing what it means to live as his glorified family. So then, brethren, may we all have a wonderfully obedient and joy-filled Feast of Tabernacles.